If you take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we don't have a lot of time left, but in the time that we have remaining, we're going to spend a few minutes in the Word of God. That's one of the ways that we encourage each other as we gather together, and so we're going to do that. I'm going to start us off this morning by reading Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Would you follow along with me while I read? It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask God's blessing on our time now in his word. Father, our hearts are already full this morning, having seen so much and experienced so much and heard so much. We pray now that you would fill us even more with a sense of your communication to us through your word. Do this, we pray, by your Spirit, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we saw two baptisms this morning. Two baptisms. When I prepare to do a baptism, when I'm talking with baptismal candidates, we do a lot of talking. Nance and Julian can testify to the fact that this isn't a slapdash type of a thing, but we spend time talking about what baptism means, what it looks like, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to belong to Jesus, because that's really what baptism is, or at least part of what baptism is. It's a picture of belonging to Jesus. It's a picture of belonging to the family of God. One of the things as part of that, that at least Julian and I spent some time talking about in preparation for today, was the fact that following Jesus in this world, in the culture as it exists right now, is a harder and harder thing to do. That we live in an increasingly hostile culture, and that following Jesus, being a Christian, is not something that is popular, at least not anymore. In the West, in America in particular, we have experienced the luxury of Christianity being respected until recently, but that's changing. Not only is it changing here in America and in the West in general, but that's an aberration in the whole history of the church. Christians throughout church history have not generally been well thought of, have not generally been treated nicely, have not generally been respected. And so even that luxury which we've enjoyed in the West for a long time is slowly changing. And I'm convinced that as time goes on, it's going to be increasingly harder to be a faithful Christian, simply because our culture hates some of the teachings of this book. It doesn't really have a problem with the fact that we believe in God or that we believe that Jesus died for our sins, but it does have a lot of problems with some of the other implications of our faith, some of the other teachings of the Scriptures. It hates us in many ways. It thinks of us as bigots because we hold to the biblical beliefs about marriage and sexuality, and because we believe in something called sin and that we have to repent of it and that Jesus died to save us from it. These are things that aren't popular in our culture, and they're going to be even less popular as time wears on, and it's going to be harder and harder to follow Jesus. But in baptism, one of the things that we do is we signal not only that we belong to Jesus, but that we belong to a family of faith. And as part of the family of faith, we're not called to stand firm in the midst of a hostile culture all by ourselves, but we are called rather to stand firm in the faith family. We're called to stand firm together. And so in the little bit of time that remains to us this morning, and I promise, you know, we're not going to stay through lunch and everything today. We're going to end hopefully on the same time we usually do. But in the time that remains to us this morning, we're going to look at these verses in Hebrews and see this very fact, that belonging to God's family gives us the support we need to endure in a hostile culture. And because we're jumping into Hebrews near the end of the book, I do have to tell you one or two things just so that this makes sense in the context, okay? The letter to the Hebrews was written, it seems, to Jewish Christians who are struggling in a hostile culture, just like we've just talked about. It was written to Jewish Christians who were being tempted to revert back to the Judaism that they knew from former times. We've talked in other settings about how in the first century, the Roman Empire tolerated Judaism. Judaism was a religion that was acceptable. Jews could go about their business unhassled as long as they didn't cause too much trouble. And in the early days of Christianity, Christianity was thought of as an offshoot of Judaism. And so Christians were largely untroubled as well. The Romans let them get away with their religion as well, for the most part, as long as they didn't cause too much trouble. But unbelieving Jews who were very hostile to Christians very quickly found that they could get rid of Christians. They could cause trouble for Christians by telling the Roman authorities that those Christians, you know, they're not really Jews. They don't really belong to our family of religion. You can do to them things that you wouldn't do to us. And so the Romans kind of took that ball and ran with it. And increasingly in the first century, Christians were persecuted, at first just locally, but eventually all around the Roman Empire. And that posed a tricky problem for Jewish Christians. Imagine that you are a Christian of Jewish ethnicity and you know that you can make persecution against you, you can make the government's vendetta against you stop just by going back to the religion that you grew up with, just by going back to the religion that your family is urging you to readopt, just by rejecting the Messiah that all of your family and close friends want you to reject anyway. Can you imagine the lure of that, the temptation of that? Apparently, many of the Jewish Christians were doing just that. And so the author of Hebrews writes this letter to these Jewish Christians to urge them to stand firm in the faith, to remain true to the calling to which they had been called. And he does that in a lot of different ways, but all through the first 9.5 chapters of Hebrews, he's making that argument. He says, stand firm in your faith. And he gives warnings against apostasy, and he gives promises. He reminds them of the promises of Scripture. And he reminds them that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament promised anyway. So why would we go back to the things that were shadows when we have the reality in Christ? And these are the types of arguments that the author is making. And so here, in these verses that I just read a moment ago, he's starting to wrap up his argument. He's drawing it to a conclusion. And what he is saying, in essence, is that you guys, you Jewish Christians, you need support to endure in a hostile culture, and you have that support because you belong to the family of God. Belonging to God's family gives us the support we need to endure in a hostile culture. So we're going to look at these verses and see that coming out. And as we look at the verses, we're going to see that there's a basis for that belonging and there's benefits to that belonging to the family of God. Those are kind of the twin points of our message this morning. That's where we're going. If you like to take notes, I've printed them there on the back of your bulletin so you can follow along. And so in our next 10 or 15 minutes, we're just going to look at those two things, the basis of our belonging to the family of God and the benefits of our belonging to the family of God. And we're going to remember that belonging to this family gives us the support we need to endure in a hostile culture. So let's read again the first three verses of our passage, 19, 20, and 21, and we're going to see the basis for our belonging. 19, 20, and 21, he says again, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Okay, we're going to actually pause there for just a minute. This shows us, these verses reveal to us the basis for our belonging. He's summarizing his argument here. He's telling his readers that every reason they have to persevere, every motivation they could possibly need to endure hostile environment is found in the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And in these verses, he talks about that primarily in terms of the fact that Jesus gives us access to the holy places of God. You see that here? He says we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now, you may remember, if you have any background in the Old Testament, or if you've been around churches for very long, you may remember that in the Old Testament religion, in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was a part of that was set off, and it was called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. And regular Israelites weren't allowed to go in there because God revealed his presence in a powerful and special way at times in that holy place, in that most holy place. Israelites weren't allowed to go in there. Even the high priest was only allowed to go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he could only go in if the right sacrifices were made. And even then, he went in with fear and trembling because he knew that he might be struck dead by God. If there was any sin found in him, any uncleanness found in him, he knew that any sin was enough to make him displeasing to God. And so he went in with fear and trembling. In fact, some of the commentators on the Old Testament scriptures tell us that when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, the other priests would sometimes tie a rope. At different times in Israel's history, they would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest so that if he went into the Holy of Holies and beheld the face of God and he was found displeasing to God, and if he was struck dead, then the other priests would be able to pull his corpse out without going in themselves. And why would he have been struck dead? Why was this such a dangerous thing to be in the presence of God? It's because the Bible tells us it's because we as people, even the high priests, were sinners. The Bible tells us that the soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can't even comprehend it. And God says, no man can look on my face and live. He is that holy. And that's how dangerous it was to enter the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And yet, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Friends, if the high priest of the Jewish religion who received the revelation of God had no hope of standing firm in the presence of God because of his sin, what hope do you and I have? Are you more righteous than the high priest? Are you a better person than the high priest? Is there not some shred of jealousy or bitterness or lust or wrath in your heart that makes you unclean? I think if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we'll all admit that we are just as wicked, just as sinful as the high priest, and have no ability, no greater ability to stand in the presence of God than did he. And yet the author of Hebrews tells us we have confidence to enter the holy places. We can go in to the Holy of Holies and stand with confidence and assurance in the presence of God. We, in a word, belong. Why? Because Jesus has made a way for us. He tells us a couple of times in these verses that we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And in verse 20, he opened a way for us through his flesh. What does he mean when he talks about flesh and blood? What does he mean when he talks about the blood and the flesh of Christ? Well, we know what he means, right? We've been in the Word enough. We know what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is not just a priest who offers a bull or a lamb or a dove or a goat as a sacrifice. He is a priest who offers himself as a sacrifice. He offered his own flesh and blood. That's what the cross was about. Jesus was betrayed and he was executed on a Roman cross. But the Bible makes it clear that his execution was not just some travesty of injustice, but it makes it clear that that was a substitution for us. We should have died. We should have suffered. As Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible tells us that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken in his last hours. But friends, we deserved that forsakenness. Jesus didn't deserve it. He had perfect communion with his Father. He lived a life of perfect obedience. He was forsaken in our place. And we now can enter into God's presence because of the righteousness that was his. He has made a way for us. He is the great high priest. The scriptures say that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. It's by his wounds that we are healed. The author of Hebrews is reminding his readers of that fact. This is the basis of our belonging. We belong because of what Jesus has done for us. He died for us. Belonging to God's family gives us the support we need to endure in a hostile culture. This is the basis for our belonging. And having established that basis, then, the author to the Hebrews lists three benefits of belonging. Three things that are true because we belong and that carry with them incumbent actions that we should take. The first of them we see in verse 22. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The first benefit of belonging to the family of God is that we can draw near. We can come near. We've already kind of talked about this, but this is the idea, and the author is making it explicit to his readers now. He's saying, a way has been made for you to approach God. So do it. Approach God. Draw near. We can do that with assurance. We don't have to fear and tremble to come before God. Not because God is any less holy or because God is any less terrible or awful in the sense of being full of awe-inspiring power and glory, or in the sense that he is any less dangerous, or in the sense that he is any less wrathful to sin, because he isn't. He's the same God. But because of Christ, we can draw near to him as a child to a father. We can come near with full assurance because we are clean with the cleanliness that Christ has accomplished for us. We're told that our bodies are washed with pure water here. It's just another way of saying that we are clean, that we have no reason to be ashamed before coming to God. That's another thing that baptism symbolizes, isn't it? It symbolizes that washing that Christ has accomplished for us through his word and his spirit. In fact, some commentators even think that that's exactly what the author means with this phrase when he talks about the washing of water, that he's actually thinking about water baptism. And I'm not sure whether that's true or not, but we can all agree that because of Christ, we are now washed. We are now clean. And because we're clean, we can draw near. Here's what I want you to hear with this idea, all right? Brothers and sisters, God has not forgiven you grudgingly, all right? The gospel does not teach us that God really, really wants to punish you, but Jesus has now taken away that possibility. So even though he wants to punish you, God can't punish you now because of what Jesus did. That's not the gospel. All right. The gospel shows us that God loves us. He wants us close to him. He loves us so much and wants us close to him so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. He wants you by his side, the way a father longs for a child to be close and in good relationship with him. Stop hanging back from him. Stop removing yourself because of your own sense of inadequacy. Let me go ahead and confirm your sense of inadequacy. You are inadequate. Just get over it. God wants you anyway. He wants you. He loves you. Draw near to him. That's what the Holy Spirit says to us in these verses. Draw near. That's the first benefit of belonging to the family of God. The second benefit is the fact that we can hold fast. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We can stand firm because God has promised us the victory in Jesus Christ. We are in a hostile culture. I know that sounds crazy to many of you this morning, because we're not being persecuted. It's not illegal to be a Christian here. You can practice your faith. We can gather openly without fear of retribution from the government. And yet I'm telling you, the culture is becoming more and more hostile. And I'm convinced that my children in their lifetime are going to see an uptick in persecution in this country, in the West. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And the time will come, even apart from persecution, you know, setting persecution, official government-sponsored persecution aside, even setting that aside, there's all kinds of other trouble. There's plenty of other trouble to go around. We do face challenges to our faith. We talked to our graduates about that earlier today. And to all of you, this message is true. It will be easier. It will be less subject to ridicule It will leave us less open to criticism, to close this book and put it aside, to reject the faith that we've been given. It will be easier. To graduates, listen to that. It will be easier to do that. Be prepared for that. But it's in those days when it is easier to put the book aside, when it's easier to set aside the faith that we've been given, to reject the hope in Christ. In those days, that's when we need to remember the promises of Jesus. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but that's not the end of the quote, is it? In this world you will have trouble, but what? Be of good cheer. Let not your hearts be troubled. I have overcome the world. That's what Jesus promised, and Hebrews tells us that the one who promised is faithful. And so because the one who promised is faithful, he will do what he said because of what he has done in his promise and that he is faithful to fulfill his promise. We then can hold fast. We can stand firm. We can reject the allure of the world. Belonging to God's family gives us the support we need to endure the hostile culture. And yet the times will come when it'll be hard. It'll be harder even than we can in our own strength endure. And that leads us to the third benefit of belonging to the family of God. You see it in verses 24 and 25. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are to support each other in the family of God. We are to help each other stand firm when we can't stand firm on our own, and we won't always be able to stand firm on our own, so don't try. We can help each other. And that's what he says. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. He said, I've already told you to draw near. I've already told you to hold fast. Now help each other do that. Think about how you can help each other to do those things. And one of the ways that we encourage each other, friends, is by getting together. By gathering together weekly, regularly. That's what he's talking about here when he says, don't neglect meeting together. Don't neglect meeting together. Listen, we don't get together on Sunday mornings just to keep alive an old tradition. I've got a proper respect for tradition, but I have no interest in getting up early on a Sunday morning merely for the sake of tradition, right? We don't get together for the sake of tradition. We don't get together because we really like the snacks or the singing or something else. We get together because that's how we encourage each other. We get together because that's how we grow together. Someone will say, I can't think of anything less I'd like to do on Sunday than to get up and go to church. Right? Go to church, how weird. But this is why we do it. We do it not because we have so much in common. I mean, look around. What do we all have in common, honestly? A few things here and there, sure. But that's not why we're here. That's not what gets us up and gets us to drive some of us far distances to be here on Sunday morning. We are here because we are one in Christ. We are here because we are to encourage each other. We're here because we're family. We belong to the family of God. God's family gives us the support we need to endure in a hostile culture. And it's important to remember at the same time that as the day of judgment comes, as he mentions it here at the end of our passage, it's even more important to gather together. As our culture becomes even more and more hostile, the need of gathering together and not forsaking that habit grows even more urgent. As the day of judgment draws ever closer, the need to realize that this family, the family of God, surpasses even our nuclear families, becomes more pointed. A little bit ago, I stood in the baptistry and I looked at my daughter. And I called her my sister. Because the father-daughter relationship, while it's always going to be true, is not central. It's not primary. Who she is and who I am primarily, we are sons and daughters of God. In Christ, we are brother and sister. Because of what God has done for us, we look to the same Heavenly Father, and a way has been made to that Heavenly Father by the same older brother, Jesus Christ. He has made a way for us home to the Father. And today is Father's Day. It's odd to be talking about this on Father's Day, or maybe it's divinely appointed to be talking about this on Father's Day, because I don't know what Father's Day is for you, right? For some of you, Father's Day is a great day. For some of you, Father's Day is a hard day. You know, if you had a great father, or if you have a great relationship as a father with your kids, then it's a great day. But if you had a bad relationship with your father, or you never knew your father, or you have a bad relationship with children, it can be a hard day. I know that. I know that there are people here that, for whom both of those things are true at the same time. And so I don't know what it is for you today, but the message is the same for both of you, okay? If Father's Day is a great day for you, if you had a great father or you have a great relationship with your kids, you can rejoice in that and see in that relationship a foreshadowing of the eternal father-child relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ in the gospel. And if Father's Day is a hard day for you, if today is a hard day, then be of good cheer, because your perfect father-child relationship is still waiting for you with God through Jesus Christ. And you can have a foreshadowing of it with this family of faith here. We are to encourage each other in that way. We're to grow together, encourage each other to stand firm. Belonging to God's family gives us the support we need to endure in a hostile culture. So, draw near to God. Hold fast to the gospel, help one another to stand firm. We do these things because we are sons and daughters of God. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. So my encouragement to you this morning is to obey the call of God in these ways. Nance, Julian, draw close to God. Hold fast to God. Help one another to do those things. And all of you, help these sisters to draw close and hold fast. And help one another to draw close and hold fast. That is what it means to be a church family. That's what it means to be part of the family of God. And all of our hope now is rooted firmly in the reality that our common older brother, you understand what I mean by common? The older brother that we all have in common, whose name is Jesus Christ, made a way to the Father for us. He made a way home for us. Because of Him, we draw near. Because of Him, we hold fast. In this is all of the strength we need to endure. I'm going to leave you with that thought this morning. Take a minute, meditate in silence where you're sitting on those ideas. Consider in silence how to stir up one another to love and good deeds and give thanks to God for the way that He has made for you to Him through Jesus Christ. Do that in silent thought, meditation where you're sitting, and then in just a minute, we'll wrap things up with a final song.